getting all kinds of fill-ins tonight. I was pondering about this for quite a little while. What kind of a lesson to bring tonight? What to bring it about? And I always struggle a little bit with that, trying to find a subject. And I just sometimes wish the Lord would be a little more timely, I guess, as just instead of giving it to you all at the last minute. And it sure would ease your mind a little bit more if you could prepare in advance. But it just doesn't ever seems to work that way, with me anyways. I think and think and think and ponder and ponder and ponder, and then finally this flood of stuff comes in. But you pray for me tonight. I want to talk about exercising our faith and actually using our faith on a daily basis. Take it out of the closet and give it a workout once in a while sometimes. I think we sometimes forget to use our faith and exercise it and take advantage of it on a daily basis. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it says, to me this is the kind of the definition of what faith is. It says there, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And you look up, you know, in the Strong's concordance there and get the Greek and the Hebrew, whatever it is there. I think this one is Greek. And you look at what faith is, and it's being persuaded or believing that something is true or real or right when you have no concrete evidence to support that belief or conviction. It's just, you know, you just believe it's true. You just believe it's real, and you don't, someone says, "Well, prove it." And you say, "Well, I can't prove it. I don't have any way to prove it. I just believe that it's true." And I think everybody has faith, and people exercise, you know, a modicum of faith every day, but not religious faith. I mean, when someone tells you something, you know, you just by faith take it that they're telling you the truth. You know, you just assume that's faith, you know, that you believe, you're persuaded that they're telling you the truth, and you don't stop somebody in the middle of a story and say, "Well, I'm prove it, you know, where's the video or the documents or something like that, of what you say is true," you know. And you don't do that. That's just, you know. But that's a form of faith that we have, that we use, trust, if you will. And even scientists have faith. They have faith in their science. And what's really amazing is some of the stuff they claim as factual, you know, they don't have the data to back it up. You know, they claim we deal only in factual data. You know, that's what science is. You know, we come up with a theory or a postulate, if you will, and then we go through the science and prove that that's true. I remember in geometry class when I was in high school, the section in plane geometry, which was all about angles and lines and, you know, theorems that they had and the mathematical proof of the theorem that, you know, the angles of lines are equal because of whatever, you know, you go through. And I remember that because I learned the theorems by the words. I didn't learn them. There was numbers assigned to them in my geometry book in high school. And a lot of the kids I went to high school with, they learned the numbers. That's theorem number 23, or that's theorem number, you know, 32, or postulate number 5, or something like that. Well, I learned the verbiage behind the number. I never paid attention to the number. And that's that's the proof that what that theorem says is true. There's mathematical things that you work through, and you prove that theorem to be true, okay? And that's what scientists claim they do. And I use that term claim because a lot of times they claim something and they have little or no proof to back it up. But they come up with this wild speculation about something. And that's what just really kills me is they call themselves scientists, but yet the stories or the theories and the things that they postulate and talk about are just, you know, outlandish. So outlandish that, and they have no proof, but yet it's fact as far as they're concerned because they have data. And the one thing that, you know, I mean, there's a lot of things that scientists claim and so forth. I mean, if you watch the I like what Larry said about the History Channel a while back. It's actually the History Revisionist Channel because some of the programs they have on there are so ridiculous in what they propose and the theories that they put forth. That it's just some physicist or I don't want to get this right, astronomer. Yeah, not astrologer, astronomer. You know, they look through a telescope at some galaxy that's who knows how many light years away, and they can tell you all about it, you know, just because they can measure the light waves and you know, light has these kinds of properties, and so if that light coming from there has got these properties, then it must be doing this thing or whatever it is that they claim, and they don't know. They have no idea, you know. They can't prove it, but yet it's factual to them. And, of course, evolution is another crazy theory that they have, and I always make sure that I say the theory of evolution. I never say evolution. I say it's a theory. There's no proof, and that just drives people wild that believe in it. How could you not believe in evolution? You know, how can you believe, where do you think everything came from, you know? Well, God created it. And I got more to say about that later on. But. And I've had this argument with this guy at work, you know, I told you about him many times, and about evolution and stuff like that. And he's talking about, you know, the missing link between apes and men and stuff like that. And I said, how do you know that? Well, they found skeletons. I said, what makes you think they're human skeletons? Why aren't they just some kind of extinct ape? Why do they have to be a link to man? Why is that so? Well, because, you know, that's the way it has to be. I says you environmentalist people crack me up. Not environmentalist, that's a different subject. Evolutionist. People crack me up. I says, you find a fragment of a tooth of something. You don't even know if it's an animal or human or what it's from. I says, it's something. You found a chip off a tooth. And I says, and from that, they can concoct the entire physique of a creature. Just by one tooth. You know, not even a whole tooth a lot of times. Or they'll find some bone fragment or something. And the next thing you know, they got an artist rendering of what some creature looked like based on that fragment of bone. And how is that possible? How could you possibly come up with that kind of a thing from a little teeny piece of something you found in the dirt? And who's to say that, you know, didn't fall out of some guy's tooth last week, you know? He's walking by there. I mean, it just cracks me up. And they use their, you know, they apply their science. Where the chip was found. The layer in the earth that it was found in, you know. And, well, if it's down this far, it's got to be so many million years old. I didn't realize the earth was growing. You know, that where's that part of the science? You know, if something's buried down in some layer in the earth, then that means that the earth is growing in size. How come they never talk about that? You know? The Earth must have been a little tiny ball when evolution started because of all these layers of dirt that have piled on ever since. I mean, that's how ridiculous it is. And then they, you know, good old carbon-14 dating. That's been proven to be faulty so many times, I'm surprised they still use it. But, you know, oh, that's a billion years old, according to carbon-14 dating. Plus or minus a billion years, you know. What's a billion years when you're talking of billions of them, you know? That's the way scientists think, and that's how they can, in their head, have faith in their science. They just make it fit the way they want. And the entire thing, everything about a lot of evolution, what they're saying about space and the universe and everything like that is pure speculation. Just pure speculation based on a few principles in science and physics and so on and so forth. Well, if it works here like this, then that must work like that everywhere. And if it works like that everywhere, then this is the way, and so on and so forth. Now, granted, you know, the laws of God, the laws of physics, the things that God has put in place, magnetics and orbits and things like that, are pretty accurate. And man's done a pretty good job of figuring things out as to what the way God designed it and the way it works, the way God made it work. Because they were able to land that little spaceship on Mars here the other day. So, you know, that ought to tell you something, that how could something just happen, okay, without creation? How could it just happen and you can sit here on Earth not ever having, you know, physically gone to Mars? You know how big it is. You got some idea of the gravitational pull. You know the orbit. And it's consistent. And those principles are consistent. That alone should tell you that this is just happened. Okay. The whole universe didn't just happen. And I've had people tell me, oh, I'm saved. Yeah, are you saved? Yeah, I'm saved. You don't believe in God? Yeah. Well, you believe in creation then, right? No. No, I just can't buy that 7-day creation thing. I said, you're saved and you believe in God, but you don't believe that God could create the earth in 7 days? No, that's just too fantastic. I mean, you know, some of those stories in the Bible are pretty far-fetched, you know. Well, why do you believe that far-fetched thing about salvation then? You know, talk about far-fetched. If you look at the stories in the Bible, how could anybody have faith that God could save them and keep them and preserve them and not believe that God could build a universe in 7 days? Amen. It's ridiculous. No, it's just too fantastic. There's too much evidence against for anything like that to be true. That's what they tell me, you know, because they're looking at what these evolutionists say, the stories they tell. And you got to admit, you know, sometimes it looks pretty good, but it just, you know, if you have faith, real faith in God and the Bible and so on and so forth, you can't believe that any easier than you can believe in a 7-day creation. I mean, to me, you know, if I was going to believe something, God's creation account in Genesis is a lot easier or just as easy to believe as billions and billions of years of evolution. I've had that discussion with my brother a couple of times. You know, he's told me that. I don't know, creation. You're not telling me you believe the earth was created in 7 days. I said, yeah, I believe that. Oh, I just can't swallow that. He says, I don't know how anybody that's educated could believe something like that. I said, well, I can believe that just as easy as I could believe evolution or the Big Bang Theory or anything else that's out there. I said, it's just as easy. In fact, it's easier. It makes more sense that a deity created the earth and spoke it into existence the way it is and set it in motion the way it is. Why is that so difficult to believe? Versus something blew up. Well, how did it blow up? What caused the Big Bang? You know, if there was nothing here and then all of a sudden it blew up and there's a universe, explain that to me. What caused the explosion? Maybe God. You know, maybe he blew it up in 7 days. I mean, you know, who knows? That could be the way he did it. I mean, that's as easy to believe as anything else. You know, I don't believe that, but when God says, let there be something, and it was there, that's God. And if you don't believe in that kind of stuff, and you can't have faith in that kind of stuff, you're not persuaded of that, that it's true, even though you don't have a shred of evidence other than what the Bible says, you know, then how can you believe in salvation? That's the way I think about it, you know. And then you know, that the point about, you know, maybe God caused the Big Bang, that's another postulate that people try to merge the secular beliefs of evolution or some form of whatever with the biblical account of creation. And I've heard that story. You know, people say, oh, well, it's easier to believe that the first day wasn't a 24-hour day like we have now. Well, then what caused it to change? You know, the Bible says that the days and the seasons will continue until he returns, you know. Well, if they're like they are now, they must have been like that when he started them, because he said they're going to continue. So he started it up, and it's continued ever since. It hasn't changed. He didn't start it as a 1,000-year day or a 10-million-year day or anything like that. The day was 24 hours. And it's been like that ever since. And I know you've heard all that before and everything like that. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, that's a very familiar verse for a lot of people, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we're saved through faith, by having faith, or by believing and being persuaded that our salvation is real. Now, where is the proof that our salvation is real? Jesus hasn't come back yet. We don't know. We can't prove that. You can't touch God. You can't feel God. I mean, you can feel him in your heart, but physically you can't see him and touch him and talk to him. You've never heard God speak to you in an audible voice. There isn't anybody in here that can say that, you know. But yet, we believe, we're persuaded that our salvation is real through faith. That's where we get it from. And it's a gift of God. By the grace of God, he gives it to us, okay? Having faith is an integral part of salvation of one's soul. Without faith, you could not possibly be saved. You've got to have faith. When we claim salvation, and again, salvation is a gift of God. When I use the word claim, I mean when we proclaim it to somebody. When we proclaim that we are saved and on our way to heaven, we are acknowledging that we believe Jesus, God with us, that's what his name means, was born, lived a perfect sinful life on this earth, then was tortured beyond what any carnal man, what either any man you or I, if you read the accounts of the torture that Christ went through, he was whipped, he was beaten, his face was marred to the point you couldn't tell he was a man, the crown of thorns was pushed down on his head. If you read about crucifixion, what the Romans actually perfected crucifixion, they put the nails not in the palm of your hand, but they put them through your wrist. Because if they put them through here, they just tear out. So they put them through the wrist bones. Okay? And through your ankles is where the nails went. And they put you on the cross. When they nailed you on the cross, your legs were bent. And you were hanging there. I mean, you couldn't support your weight. There's no way you could support your weight. And that you just hung from your arms. Very torturous, slow, painful death. And that's what Christ went through. He was tortured, crucified, whipped, beaten, unrecognizable as a man. And then he gave up his life. His life wasn't taken from him. That's what makes him God above man. A man, a carnal man, would not have survived the way Christ did. He would have probably died before he ever got nailed to the cross. Then he gave up his life and was forsaken by God the Father in our place. Now, Mark 15:34 says, "And in the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And forsaken in this verse means to be abandoned by God. And we've not been abandoned by God while we're in this life. Even the people, the atheists, have not been abandoned by God. Mankind has not been abandoned by God on the earth. Jesus was abandoned by God, and I can't imagine what that would be like. That's what people that leave this life without faith, without salvation, are going to experience. They're going to be abandoned by God. And I can't even imagine what that would be like to even the worst people on this earth that think nothing of evil, nothing but evil in their hearts, like the days of before the flood. They were given totally over to whatever, worldly lusts or whatever was going on at the time. They were not forsaken by God. They weren't abandoned by Him. But Jesus was abandoned by God. And that's what He did for us. And that's what our... When we say we have salvation, that's what we're acknowledging to the world, that we believe that, okay? Someone says, well, where's the proof Jesus even existed? Who's to say that He was nothing more than just a man, you know? And I was watching, you know, the History Channel again, and they got this Da Vinci Code stuff on there again, and they're talking about Jesus and Mary Magdalene, you know, being a couple and having kids and stuff like that, and I'm just, where do these people come up with this stuff? It just boggles my mind, you know, that, and it's because they don't believe, they don't have faith that Jesus was God incarnate in a human body. They don't believe that, and they don't believe that He went back to heaven. They probably don't even believe He was crucified and buried and rose again, you know. But we have that faith in our life that if we have salvation, we have faith in that Jesus did this for us, that we believe this. We have no proof of it other than the writings that are, you know, the historical documents that we have right in front of us called the Bible. We have nothing more than that. There's no physical proof. We can't, you know, who's to say that when you go to Israel modern-day Israel and you go to what they call Golgotha Hill, this is the place where Jesus was crucified. Well, how do you know that? You know, where is it recorded? Where is it written down? Prove it to me that this is the place. Prove that this is Jesus' tomb. Prove that this is a cloth that laid on his face. You know, all this stuff that they got, you know, here and there and everywhere. Prove it to me, you know. We just accept it as faith that that's real. Okay, that's true. We can't prove it. There's nothing etched in a wall anywhere, you know. There's nothing documented anywhere that says this is the spot. But yet we have faith, we believe that it's there. And if we have faith enough to believe that God has saved our soul, then why is it such a stretch sometimes to have faith he will care for our every need? That's a question that popped into my head today. I was out to my mom's. I go out there and make her breakfast every day, Monday through Friday. And I was sitting there while she was eating, kind of thinking about this lesson, and that popped into my head. I said, if people can believe in that they have salvation, then why is it so hard for us, me, to daily exercise my faith in God that he's going to care for me every day? You know, sometimes it's just, we just can't take that step, you know. Like I think of Peter, you know, walking on the sea. And then when Larry sings that song with a little kid, that just, you know, that's a little simple song, but the truth of that should just send shivers up your spine, you know. Peter walked on the sea, you know. Jonah was swallowed by the big fish and puked up on the beach. And, I mean, you know, this stuff happened. You know, I believe it as much as anything else, but can I prove it? No. But I believe it. And Peter, you know, said, you know, Lord, bid me to come walk on the water. And he says, come and walk on it, you know. And he stepped out of the boat and he started going. I mean, can you imagine doing that? Just stepping out there. That's faith. Just doing it. And yet, we struggle and you know, worry and fret and wonder, you know, what's going to happen to me and how is this going to turn out and should I do this or shouldn't I do that? And I mean, it just, you know, we just agonize over stuff and then we just, you know, have the faith to let God handle it for us. He'll show us what he wants us to do. And, you know, we're just impatient a lot of times. That's what it comes down to, just impatient. Just like what I said about this lesson, you know. I just get impatient. You know, God, can you give me this? You know, I got to have it for Wednesday. Can you give it to me on Monday? You know, so I can, you know, kind of sit back and relax. No. I give it to you when you need it, you know. And that's the way God works. And we just have to, I have to stop myself from trying to get out in front of God all the time, you know. I just, you know, oh, yeah, I can, I got this all figured out. I got this nailed, you know. I know exactly what's going to happen. And then it doesn't quite go that way. I always have, I don't want to pick on Brother Ken, but I have to. He's my friend, my brother in Christ, and I love him dearly. And whenever we do anything together, a little project or camping trip or anything like that, it's a lot easier if you just go along with Ken. Okay? I don't know if anybody's ever figured that out or not, but he means well and everything like that, and I know a lot of times we go snowmobiling and one thing or another, and we're planning something, okay, whatever something is. I'm going to say, well, what if that doesn't work out? Well, we'll just deal with it when it happens. Why worry about it, you know? If it ain't going to happen, why have a plan B, you know? And I'm just a lot more comfortable having a plan B, but, you know, but that's faith, exercising faith in a way that, hey, everything's going to be fine. You know, don't worry about it. And if it ain't fine, Don't worry about it. You know, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. And that's, and really that's the truth. You know, that's the way we have to go through life, is whatever comes along, comes along. You know, and it's hard sometimes to, you know, you want to see the end from the beginning, or at least from the middle somewhere. You want to know there's an end in sight. But the one thing we know for sure is our end and where it's going to be if we have salvation. The last time I was up here, I referred to the two verses in the Bible, one in Ephesians, and I forget where the other one is, but and I said then, and I believe it very much, that the very important instructions: seek ye first the kingdom of God. And then in Ecclesiastes, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And faith plays a big role in being able to do those two things. You know, if we don't have faith, and we don't use faith and exercise faith and use it every day and just relax, you know, that's really. And when you have faith and use faith, living a Christian life, and I've said this before, is not that hard. People say, oh, I don't know how you can do that, you know. Well, it's not that hard, you know. It's not hard to not go to a bar. It's not hard to not go boating on Sunday after Sunday. It's not hard to not go to fellowships. It's not hard to not do things when you exercise faith. You know, it's easy. God makes it easy for you. And I hope this has been a blessing to you tonight. And I know it's kind of short, but that's all I got. So thank you for your attention.